of God. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? These are the words of saints in heaven, crying to God for justice. Because Christians are the ones who have the best sense of justice. For our justice is based upon God's perfect word. It has no mistakes. It is not subjective. It is not made by man. It is made by God. And so in the earlier verses of 1 Peter chapter 3, the Apostle Peter encouraged the Christians in the face of intensive persecution that will soon follow, that they must remain faithful and true, that it is far, far better to suffer for righteousness' sake, for the sake of Christ, than for wrongdoing, and that they must persevere to the very end. They must not flinch, they must not cringe, they must not be cowards, they must not compromise. But on the other hand, should Christians cry for God's justice? Why can't God just simply send fire down from heaven and punish all these people who persecute Christians? When we read in the books such as Fox's Book of Martyrs of the hundreds and hundreds of Christians who were so badly tortured and persecuted simply because they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, simply because they want to tell the world about the love of God in Jesus Christ. Families have lost their lives. Literally, families were wiped out. They have to hide in catacombs. They have to write and inscribe their testimonies in all these catacombs, never to see daylight ever again, knowing that very soon their young sons and their young daughters will also perish, either to the lions or to be burned at the stake, to be crucified and then lit up, or to be bound by evil men with skins of animals so that wild dogs will eat us alive, eat Christians alive. Now the cry for justice must come forth from the lips of every Christian. And yet, God is long-suffering. And so to anticipate this kind of feelings in the heart of Christians whom Peter was preparing for a very heightened and intensive time of great persecution that will soon follow because of the mad Caesar Nero. He had to cover this particular perspective as well, pertaining to the justice of God. Why can't the justice of God come swiftly? Why must there be such a long, long delay? The long-suffering of God. The difference between patience and long-suffering is this. Two different Greek words with two different emphases, both with the idea of patience. But the word patience pertains to difficult circumstances in life. And the word used in the Bible would be the word patience. If you are confronted by very difficult circumstances like the loss of a job because of the economic crisis, because of an illness in the family. But when it comes to difficult people who make your life miserable, then the word used in the Bible more often is the word long-suffering. And so you have to exercise patience toward difficult people is the meaning of the word long-suffering. Literally, it comes from two words. Combine them together. It literally means long, long anger. That means before your anger is revealed. It takes a long, long time before you show your anger. That's what the word long-suffering means, literally. So you would tolerate, You will not bring down the guillotine. You will not bring down the sword of judgment. You will just wait and wait and wait. This is the long-suffering of God. What can we learn about the long-suffering of God from these four verses, verse 19 to verse 22? The Apostle Peter had just challenged every Christian not to compromise. And he says in verse 17, it is better if the will of God be so that ye suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. And then he cited Jesus Christ as our example, just in case. any one of us want to compare between men and men, between ourselves and our leaders. Well, if our leader doesn't want to do it, why must I do it? Just in case we think in this juvenile manner. You know, that's how we normally think. When you encourage people to come for church prayer meeting, well, the elder doesn't come, the deacon doesn't come, why must I come? You know, that kind of mentality is very common. We like to compare between men and men. And very often we cite men that are worse off than we are, and we like to follow their bad examples to excuse our bad example. Come for Sunset Gospel Bible Fellowship. Why must I? Because so-and-so doesn't come, so-and-so doesn't come. Why must I come? You know that kind of mentality? So why must I suffer? Because so many of them, they get away with it, they don't suffer. So Peter was very, very wise in order to negate this kind of notion, this kind of perception, this kind of argument. Follow after Christ. Did he not suffer? We are not perfect. We deserve some form of punishment. But Christ was perfect. He did no wrong, and so he cited Christ, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. He was made alive by the Spirit. He was raised from the dead by the Spirit, and he suffered. And so using him as an example, he will also continue the argument so that we may not just simply cry for immediate justice, so that all these wicked people will be killed immediately. And so he cited the example of the days before Noah's flood. And so from verse 19, we learn the first aspect or the characteristic of the long-suffering of God, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in heaven. Now this particular verse has been used by the Roman Catholics to argue for their doctrine of purgatory. Or others would say that, well, those who are in hell, they were all given a second chance. You'll find that there is no basis for either one of these two interpretations. There's nothing to do with purgatory. There's nothing to do with second chance. By which also, the which there refers to the Spirit. By which also he, that is Christ, not the Christ in the bodily sense, but Christ in the spirit sense, by which also Christ went and preached unto the spirits in prison. Now, who are the spirits in prison? In prison, what kind of prison? Are they really incarcerated? They are incarcerated in their sin. These are the spirits referring to the people. Which generation? Verse 20 explains that generation, which sometimes were disobedient, so it refers to the spirits in prison, the disobedient people in whose time? When once long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. So in other words, when Noah preached in his day, in his time, God gave him a period of 100 years to construct the ark. And the moment that instruction came, Noah went on a preaching ministry. For 100 years, he would preach the word of God, warning them and telling them, God's judgment is coming. God's judgment is coming. Repent. The people in his time lived up to 800-900 years. So for him to preach 100 years was not uncommon. And so he preached and he preached. And so this spirit in prison refers to the people who were disobedient in Noah's time. They were prisoners of their own sin. They were incarcerated by their own sin. And so when Noah preached, it was the Spirit of Christ that was there to minister the word to them. The long-suffering of God is revealed in the gospel, in other words, in the good news. You see, the long-suffering of God is not something subjective. It is not that just because God did not swiftly send his sword to punish and to kill us, there is a purpose. And the purpose is not that man can continue to enjoy life. It's not that God is blind to the evil and to the wicked men and women all around us in this world, all over the world, billions of them trying to stop the work of God, trying to hinder the work of God. Time and time again, undermine the word of God, diminish the name of Christ, confuse the world. You think God is not aware? Why is God's anger so long? Why doesn't it come swiftly and immediate? because it is revealed in the gospel. He wants more people to be saved, in other words. That's what verse 19 says, isn't it? By which he went and preached unto the spirits in prison. He raised up a man called Noah, and then Noah preached the word of God. It's as if the Spirit of Christ was there to minister the word of God to the people. Remember, Christ is the Son of God. He is all-present, he is all-knowing, and he is all-powerful. So whenever the word of God is preached, in other words, even in our time, it is the Spirit of Christ, isn't it, that is proclaimed to the world. So when you go tracting, when you go out into your office, when you go out and tell the people about the Lord Jesus Christ, it is the Spirit of Christ, just as it was in the time of Noah. When Noah preached the word of God, the Spirit of Christ was there to bring the word to the people. Why didn't he just simply wipe them off from the face of the earth so that more can be saved, so that there will be time where the word of God, the good news, will be revealed to them? That is why God is long-suffering. If the Lord Jesus Christ had come and sent down his wrath upon sinful men before you and I were born, what would happen? You and I would not be here today, isn't it? There are many more out there who need the gospel. That's why God is long-suffering. God cares more for his justice to abound in this world of ours, to bring his swift justice down onto this earth, far, far more than you and I could ever imagine. He is the righteous God. He is a God who has no sin. We are sinners saved by grace, nonetheless. We have the mind of Christ through the study of God's word. We have a very good sense of justice. But we must balance this with the long-suffering of God as well, with the patience of God, especially toward difficult people in our lives. And there will be a lot of difficult people, because it is a spiritual warfare that we are wrestling against. And so these difficult people, they may be flesh and blood, but the real battle that you and I are confronted with in this world is spiritual. That's why the Apostle Paul in Ephesians warns us, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. It is not these people, the difficult people. It is how we react and respond to these people. That's where the real battle lies, inside our heart. That's why we must pray without ceasing. Because it is a spiritual warfare. Our five senses, our intellect, money, all these material things are helpless against the spiritual enemies, the principalities in high places. You want to use material things to fight against Satan, Satan will laugh at us. He will scorn, he will mock at us. It doesn't work. But when we pray, even when the weakest saint would pray on his knees, Satan will tremble. Because that's where the real battle is. Pray that we will not say a word out of turn. Pray that we will bite our tongue and not say something that is sinful and wicked, that we may retaliate. That we may not do something that is evil and wicked. Bite our tongue. Watch our hands. Slow to speak. Quick to listen. It's a spiritual warfare. Yes, we want justice, but always temper with long suffering. Because this person who persecuted you may be the one whom God wants you to lead to Christ. You never know. Remember the Apostle Paul? Who was he before he was saved? He was the greatest persecutor of the church in the first century. Was he not? Nobody during the time, even the apostles, could ever imagine that a man like him could ever be converted. If they were to cry for God's justice, and if the sword of God's justice were to fall swiftly, and the Apostle Paul drops dead right there and then, we would not have half of the New Testament. Where would the power of the grace and the mercies of God be seen? And God saved him. Do you know how difficult it was for him to be received into the fold of Christianity in those days? That's why God had to split his salvation and his calling. God saved him, God blinded him, led him to Ananias for a purpose. God could have easily called him and saved him at the same time. But if God called him and saved him at the same time, and then he went around and telling people that God called me to be an apostle to the Gentiles, you think you believe him? You have been persecuting Christians for so long. You were on your way to persecute Christians. Now suddenly, out of the blue, you tell us that you have an experience with God and you are called to enter into our midst to be an apostle to the Gentiles. Would you believe him? I don't think so. They didn't think so either. That's why God had to call Ananias, gave him a vision. This man saw, I have called him to be an apostle to the Gentiles, and I'm using you to call him so that he will have an added witness to ease him into the Christian fold. Because very soon, the Apostle Paul is going to be hounded by the same people who were once upon a time his friends, whom he worked with, now that he has changed sides, as it were. God was long-suffering toward all of us. All of us. You remember the time when you first were given the gospel? How we reacted and responded? We scolded the person? We were not very happy. If God were to be short-suffering with us, we would all drop dead. But he was very long-suffering toward us. And then in his time, we were all converted. One by one, one by one. Was it not the case? Long-suffering of God is revealed in the gospel. So if you want the long-suffering of God to be revealed, to be seen, share the gospel. Tell your friends, your loved ones about Christ. Don't give up. Don't ever, ever give up, because the anger of God will come. Because verse 20 tells us that the long-suffering of God is extended to the disobedient. In particular, it's extended to the disobedient. It is revealed in the gospel, verse 19. He went, he preached. Through Noah, the Spirit of Christ was there. And then, particularly extended to the disobedient. Not to the Christians, because you are already children of God. He knows that when you breathe your last breath, you will be home with him. You will be found in heaven. But to the disobedient, they need the long-suffering of God. And we need to show them and extend to them the long-suffering of God by the way that we live. We sometimes were disobedient. When once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah for 100 long years, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is, its souls, were saved by water. The period from Adam to the flood, 1,666 years. Add up all the years in Genesis chapter 4. And you will find that it is 1,666 years from the time Adam fell into sin, when he sinned against God in the Garden of Eden. You know how long-suffering that is, 1,666 years? God could have just easily, at any point in time, and he would be just to punish. He wanted more souls to hear the gospel so that more souls may be converted. That's the only purpose for the long-suffering. And you and I must appreciate this, and we must not sit on our laurels and be complacent and then just simply wait for the wrath of God to come with a very cold heart, a legalistic heart, just cry for justice, blind our own eyes to these people who have made our lives miserable. Did we not make the life of God miserable by our unbelief before we were converted? And God was long-suffering to us, word. And now God says, I'm long-suffering to these. Once upon a time, we were like that. We were children of disobedience, were we not? And it had been extended to us. And God said, I did the same for that generation in Noah's time, from Adam right up to the flood was 1,666 years, a long, long time. He was very patient, very, very patient. But understand this, it may be very, very long, but it is not infinite, isn't it? While the ark was preparing, he waited in the days until the ark was completed. It is very long, but it is not infinite. Do not presume or assume that we have an infinite amount of time. God will just simply hold back his anger and he will never, never fall into this sinful world, no matter how great sinners we become. No matter how we may resist him, he will not show forth his anger. You know, there's a verse in Ecclesiastes that describes this kind of mentality. It's a very nice verse to know. In Ecclesiastes, some of you might already know this verse, it's found in Ecclesiastes 8:11, not 7:11, 8:11. Okay? This will help you remember. Ecclesiastes 8:11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, therefore the heart of the sons of men is fully set in them to do evil. Is that not true? Is that not true? We are set in our hearts to continue to do evil because God is long-suffering. Evil is not punished immediately. Is that not true? I hope it's not true in your life and in my life. It is true in the world that we are living in. They continue to mock God. They continue to call the sinful deeds as righteous deeds, evil deeds as good deeds. Lies become truth again and again and again and again. God created this world. And what did they say? No, God did not create this world. Evolution, Big Bang, or some whatever reason. How do you think God feels? How would you feel if you created something and somebody take your creation and then say that I created it? I am the one who discovered the light bulb. I am the one who invented the elevator. I am the one who invented the airplane or refrigerator or whatever it is. You will be sued, won't you? How do you think God feels when this world that he has created, when each and every human being that he has created and give life, and then these creatures whom he had made us so lovingly, so graciously, turn around and say, you never created me. It's just like a son telling the father, you're not my father, you have never made me. I just came out of my own. How do you think you'll feel if your son go back home and tell you, or your son and your daughter tells you, you're not my father, you're not my mother, I just came out just like that. No matter what you show me, all your birth cert, I'm not interested. You never made me. How would you feel? Get out of the house. Is that what you're going to say? Ah, never mind. It's okay. Change your name. Don't call Quack. Call something else. Change your name. You're not happy. How do you think God feels? All these centuries, you know, all these hundreds and hundreds of years, long suffering. And then now we are persecuted a little bit. We cry for justice. You have every right to cry for justice. But don't forget to temper it with the long suffering of God just as we have received it. These people who persecute us, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Don't blame them. They need Christ. They are dead in sin. They are blind. They need Christ. They need to see Christ. And therefore, how you react and respond will show forth the long suffering of Christ. It's so easy to retaliate and fight back, isn't it? That's the way of the world. You slap me, I slap you back, and this time harder. That's the way of the world. But we as Christians, we don't turn the other cheek. You want me to go 1 mile, go 2 miles. Pray for those who despitefully use us. You know how terrible it is to be used, to be betrayed. That's what it means, to be used. And yet God said, you pray for them. Pray for what? Pray that they may see Christ in us. Pray that they may be saved. Because that's exactly what is at stake. They are soul, whether they will spend eternity in hell or in heaven. You have a part to play. You have a part whereby you can show them the love of God. You can help them see Christ, that there is a Savior. There is someone who loved them very, very much, and he died for them. And by the way that you live, in school, in your workplace, at home. That's why the long-suffering of God is extended, in particular to the disobedient. In what way? By the way that you live. By the way that you share the gospel, by the way that you react and respond to persecution. Long-suffering of God, we talk about it, we read it, we spell it, we memorize it. But what exactly is it? It is revealed in the gospel. It is extended to the disobedient. How is it extended to the disobedient? Through your life. But the way that you react and respond in the face of persecution, when they persecute us, not as evildoers, when they falsely accuse us. Remember, it has to be false. For Jesus' sake. And then you react and you respond in love, with patience, with kindness, with goodness. That's how the long-suffering of God is extended to the disobedient. Remember, it is not infinite. In the book of Revelation, before the wrath of God was revealed to John, John was shown the book that was sealed. He knew that in the content would be the revelation of the wrath of God. in that content of that book would be the end of sin. What will happen to Satan? What will happen to sin? Will Satan get away with it? He knew in that book that was sealed. And no one on earth had the right to open. And he wept and he cried. And then he was told that there is one who is worthy to open the book. And it was the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ. And when he opened the book, John was able to see. And then before the wrath of God was revealed to him in great detail, he was given a little book. And he was shown this little book and he was told, eat the book. And so he ate the book. And as he ate the book was sweet in his mouth. But as he swallowed the book was bitter in his stomach. And that is a very good picture of a Christian who understands justice and who understands long-suffering. Because when the judgment of God comes, the book was sweet because now these people who have persecuted us, they have now received the justice of God. And the wrath of God will pour down onto the earth. Read Revelation in great detail. The trumpet judgments, the vow judgments, one by one, one by one. And the world will be completely destroyed. And all these wicked people will receive their just reward. And so as a Christian, the justice of God is now being fulfilled before their very eyes. But the more they see, the more they see the justice of God, the moment they swallowed bitterness, sadness to see all these people suffering and crying and dying and perishing in their sin. And John knew that they will all end up in hell. You see, the justice of God, the wrath of God will come. It may be long suffering, long time before it comes, but when it comes, there will be this deep sense of vindication. But it must also be balanced with sadness, with grief, bitterness in our soul, in our hearts, to see so many deceived and dying without Christ, in their sin, without the Savior, without the mediator, without an advocate. And they will all end up in hell. And that's why John ate that book, sweet to the taste, bitter in the stomach. And that's exactly what it means here. The long-suffering of God. It is very long before the anger of God comes. There is a limit. And that's why before the night comes, before the wrath of God comes, you and I must be busy for the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords to be His witnesses. Not just go out there to make money. Please don't do that. We have a higher purpose, a purpose that is eternal, to be His witnesses. Not for promotion. These are all pittance. These are nothing. You are there to tell them about Christ. You are an engineer. There are many engineers who are waiting to hear Christ. You are a bus driver, a taxi driver, a teacher, whatever profession. There are many unbelievers in all these professions. And God has saved you and God has sent you out there with His long-suffering, waiting before the wrath of God comes, that they may see and receive the gospel. Because wherever you go, when you give the gospel, the Spirit of Christ is there. Revealed in the gospel is the long-suffering of God, and it is extended to unbelievers how through your lips and through your life. And you have to go. You have to go. Or else, where will they find Christ? They're not going to come to church. They're not going to open the Bible. They're going to read the Bible, but they're going to read your life. Why do you think Jesus, immediately after the Beatitudes in the Sermon on the Mount, tells the disciples, we are salt and light. By our lives, they must see Christ. And when they see Christ, they will glorify our Father who is in heaven. How will unbelievers glorify our Father who is in heaven? The only way they can glorify our Father is to become believers themselves. They can't praise God because they are not believers. The only way they can glorify God is when they become Christians themselves. And that's what you and I are sent out to do. Don't blur this light by our carnal desires for worldly things and worldly pursuits. You have a glorious and a wonderful purpose to show the world the long-suffering of God. And it is extended to unbelievers. And then verse 21, 22, experienced by the obedient. Verse 19, revealed in the gospel. Verse 20, extended to the disobedient. Verse 21 to 22, experienced by the obedient. The like figure means an antitype. It is a prefigure. So what Peter cited in the days of Noah is a prefigure of what we will see in the last days in the Lord Jesus Christ, the life figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The parenthesis we put aside for a while. The life figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Just as the ark in the days of Noah saved only 8 people who were in the ark. Today, you don't build an ark. Today, the ark is the Lord Jesus Christ. The ark is the prefigure, is the type. Christ today is our ark in the Lord Jesus Christ by the resurrection of Christ. The parenthesis is very important because it talks about baptism that also now save us. What kind of baptism? In parenthesis, it explains. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, that is not water baptism, not by sprinkling. And if you come from a church that immerse, not by immersion, but the answer of a good conscience toward God, it is the baptism with the Holy Spirit, whereby the person knows in his heart that his heart and his life has been cleansed by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. The answer of a good conscience toward God between the person, the sinner, and God. That is the baptism. The invisible baptism by the Lord Jesus Christ when he baptizes us with the Holy Spirit at the point when we truly confess Jesus Christ as our Lord and as our Savior. That's the baptism that the Bible speaks of. That is our conversion today. That's the only way we can be safe from the fire, from the wrath of God that will soon come. The ark in Noah's time. Only 8. But nonetheless, Noah preached. He did not give up. He continued to preach. He was not aiming for results. He just wanted to be faithful. God has given him the task to build the ark. He built the ark. In the meantime, he preached the word because he knew that the moment the ark is completed, time's up. He understood the urgency. Even as he paid the people to build the ark, he went out and he preached and he preached and he preached day in, day out for 100 years because he knew it will soon come. The wrath of God came, actually, immediately after the ark was completed. No delay. And the wrath of God will come onto this earth by fire this time, as 2 Peter will reveal. By fire. The world is reserved for judgment by fire, and it will come. We do not know when. Only in Christ Jesus will they be delivered by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the only way. And all who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will be resurrected and be given a glorified body. Who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. So don't worry, justice may not come according to our timetable, but rest assured, our Lord Jesus Christ is in control. The world may appear to be out of control. It may appear as if evil men and women, they are winning in inverted commas. Fundamentalism continue to die, to be the minority of the minorities. Very few people now are defending the word of everlasting life. You know how many churches are remembering the 16th century Reformation? Many churches rather forget the 16th century Reformation because they consider that as a big mistake. How many people are defending the perfect word of God? Imagine how could Christians who call themselves Christians be contended with people telling them that the Bible they believe in has mistakes? How could Christians ever, ever dare to accept this kind of silly notion? I cannot imagine. Unthinkable. If people from other faiths say that the word of God that Christians believe in has mistakes, that is reasonable. But for people who believe in Christ, and then you love to defend the Bible with mistakes, that's unthinkable. And when the mistakes are not pointed out to us, and then they say somewhere out there, do not know where, the conclusion is every doctrine that we believe in will now be shaken. How do I know whether this doctrine has mistakes or not? This doctrine has mistakes or not? We are really living in the last days. Christianity is capitulating. The Bible tells us before the Antichrist is revealed, the son of perdition, the man of sin, there will be an apostasy, there will be a falling away of the Christian faith. And we are seeing it before our very eyes. And those who are faithful to Christ will continue to shrink in numbers. They are not going to increase in numbers. They will become fewer and fewer. But there are also many out there who need Christ. That's why the long suffering of God is being extended to the disobedient. And it is experienced by the obedient when they come and accept Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. And to assure us that God is in control, the Bible tells us, you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are saved. There is a resurrected Christ who is now gone to heaven, seated at the right hand of God. Angels, authorities, powers, all are subject unto him. He control Satan, he control all the demons, he even control all the evil men. He knows what he's doing. In other words, be assured, even when you are being nailed to the cross, Peter, and he will soon be, God is in control. And that's why he dared to tell the people, I am not worthy to be crucified like my Savior. Crucify me upside down. And he died crucified upside down. Because God is still in sovereign control. When we see this world continue to be overwhelmed and taken over by Satan, by immorality, by wickedness, the only safety is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God's anger, God's wrath will soon fall onto this earth. And while it is still day, and before that day comes, go out there and be his witnesses, his ambassadors. That is the highest purpose and calling God could ever give to any human being. Because that purpose lasts for eternity. Remember the person who came into your life to give you the gospel? Remember the person who came into your life and passed you the track? Remember those people who prayed for you? Now that we are saved, we are in the fold, we are in Christ Jesus. Don't neglect the responsibility that comes with this privilege. The long suffering of God has been experienced by us, the obedient. And there are many out there, the disobedient. God says, I want to extend the long-suffering to them. How? Through your life, through your witness. Will you go? Will you be God's witness to your friends, to your colleagues, to those who are out there who need Christ? Look at the world with Christ's eyes. He sees a world different from how we have been seeing it. There is a world full of people who need to know Christ. He came into this world to die for them. And he saved you and to save me, to bring that word to them. The long suffering of God. It's very, very long before the anger comes. But remember, it's not infinite. And that day of wrath will come soon. Let us pray. Our gracious, merciful, loving Heavenly Father, forgive us, O Lord, of our sins, our slothfulness, our complacency, our many carnal desires for the things of this world, how foolish we have been. For we know that all these will soon be burnt up and be destroyed. Only those who are in Christ Jesus, baptized with the Holy Spirit, will be found in eternity. And there are so many out there, O Lord, who are still outside your kingdom, many of our friends, relatives, loved ones. May thou place in our hearts a burden for lost souls. We thank thee, Father, for thy long suffering to us word and to many who are still outside Christ, that they may hear the gospel and find salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are the ones whom thou hast saved and thou wilt send to do thy bidding, that they may see Christ in our lives, and glorify our Father who art in heaven. Help us, O Lord, from henceforth to be your witnesses, your ambassadors, to have this burden for lost souls. And may we begin at home, the souls of our sons, our daughters, our moms, our dads, our uncles and our aunties, and then to our friends, our colleagues, and to those in the uttermost part of the world. O Lord, while it is still day, may thou place in our hearts this deep sense of urgency that none in our world, in our lives, may not be given the gospel. O Lord, speak to our hearts and send us forth to do thy bidding. For Jesus' sake, in Jesus' most precious and holy name, we give thanks and pray. Amen.